Good morning. We're here for the worship service online at Christ Reformation Church, and thanks again, as always, to Kevin for his work in leading us in worship as we begin. Our prayer focus this week is Laura Whitlatch, and so remember to pray for her. She works for a tree service, and so you can pray that she doesn't fall out of a tree, but keep her safe at work. But I think she's really learning how to operate all of her equipment. So let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we do thank you for Christ, and we thank you that you are present with us, that your Spirit is directing us as we come before you and worship you. And so we pray, Father, that our worship would be acceptable to you and honoring and glorifying to you. Father, we thank you for all of the good things that you give to us. Thank you that in particular, above all, thank you for this great salvation you've given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how by faith in him we stand perfectly justified and righteous before you. We pray that you would impress that truth upon us more and more clearly every single day, and that we would never be guilty of taking that salvation for granted. Remind us of the cross and of your Son's death on the cross and his becoming a curse for us and coming into this world, emptying himself and leaving the glory that he had with you before the world began and coming down in order to suffer, to show us the Father, to show us perfect obedience and an obedience that becomes ours by faith and to become a curse for us. And so we thank you, Father, that we have a great Savior, and we pray that we would continue in our love for him. Father, we confess our sin before you, and we ask in Christ's name that you would wash us and thoroughly cleanse us, and that we would be strengthened by you, by your word, and by your Spirit to stand firmly against sin. As temptation and sinful thoughts seem to be almost moment by moment sometimes knocking at our door and calling us to go along and follow after the world, the flesh, and the devil. Father, we pray that we would become stronger and stronger in Christ, and that by your Spirit, we would put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in righteousness. Father, we pray that you would bless our homes and our families. We pray that you'd be at work in those of our families and friends that don't know Christ. And we pray that you would convict them of their need for Christ and that you might give us an opportunity to deliver the gospel to them. We pray, Father, that we would trust in you in these days that seem to be growing darker and darker in regard to sin and evil in this world, that we would trust in you and know that you use such times to call your people to yourself. And so we pray, Father, that our faith would be in you and not in man. Father, we pray that you would give us insight into your word as we turn once again to the book of Jeremiah and consider his day, and then a day in which evil so often seemed to reign, and that you would show us truth and lessons from his experience And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, if you were watching in Sunday school, if you weren't, then here it is again. I wanted to ask everyone that's following the worship service and the Sunday school class and the Bible study, the Wednesday Bible study, the following online, that you would let us know, send us an email or let me know, and particularly if anyone, you know, maybe you tried to follow and didn't quite see how to pick up the feed or something on Facebook Live, and any problems at all, then let me know so we can assist you and you're able to participate and remember the Lord's Day with us on the Lord's Day each week. Jeremiah chapter 25. I didn't pray for Laura, did I? I forgot to pray. I told you to pray for her and then I didn't pray for her. So we better stop and pray for Laura, or she might fall out of a tree this week and it would be our fault. Father, we do remember Laura and ask your blessing on her. We thank you for her. Thank you for all the years in which she's lived, and we've watched her grow up in this church. And so we thank you for her. We pray that you would draw her closer and closer to you, and that she would become a mighty servant of yours all through her days on this earth. We pray, Father, that you would keep her safe as she goes about her daily tasks and work, and you would watch over her and enable her to be a real witness for you every single day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. These words are, and even though we haven't got this far in Jeremiah, I'm going to read to you a few verses here as we begin from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. I'm going to be reading to you. This is the Sunday of reading scripture together and at length. And I'm going to read to you the scriptural record of one of the most remarkable people in the Bible, who, as we just read, was a contemporary of King Josiah, or rather of Jeremiah. And he, the king that we're going to be reading about is King Josiah. He was one of the rulers in the time of Jeremiah, and you can be certain that Jeremiah loved him. Jeremiah would have enjoyed a time of great favor and peace during the 31 years that this king reigned. And here we have, as I just read to you, Jeremiah announcing to the people, preaching to these wicked people, that from the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, that was the year that God called Jeremiah as a prophet. And it was 23 years earlier then. And so for 23 years, I mean, imagine here then, here is a preacher, a prophet, pastor standing up before the people that the Lord has called him to preach to. And he's been there at it for a long time, 23 years. And he tells, I have persistently spoken to you. I've faithfully spoken to you the word of the Lord, but you have not listened. You know, you can hear the gnashing of teeth, right? Well, Jeremiah then overlapped with King Josiah. the record of the scriptural record of King Josiah is, I think, one of the most remarkable in Scripture. And I'm going to read the whole thing, and you can follow along. It's in 2 Kings chapter 21, and we're going to begin at verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 19, and we're going to read right on through together, and I'll make a comment here and there as we do. Listen to this. Well, as we'll see at the end, it's a tragedy. It's a dramatic tragedy, only it really happened. Amon was 22 years old, this is Josiah's father, when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Harus of Yotbah. And he did, it's this common refrain, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way in which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. And we're not told why. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. And again, we're not told the motive of the people why they did this. Verse 25, now the rest of the acts of Ammon that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he, Ammon, was buried in his tomb in the Garden of Uzzah. And here we go then. Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now here the remarkable story begins. Chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did what was right. And by this time you're like, what? Is that a misprint? And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, this would be the 18th year then of his reign, I assume, son of Meshulam, or the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord. He sends him to the temple, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that's delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. And there's another remarkable thing. Now, you see, the apostasy and wickedness and idolatry that had been going on long enough in Judah that the temple was falling apart. It was in great disrepair. Now, the interesting thing is that the money that the king is telling them to give to the workmen is money that has been brought, as it says, into the house of the Lord, collected from the people as they came to worship. So there is a remnant of faithful people. Always is. God always maintains a remnant of his faithful people, no matter how dark the times get. All right, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, and this is a powerful verse too, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. This is, again, how far the apostasy had gone. This wickedness had gone on so long that not only was the temple falling apart in disrepair, but they had lost track of God's word. And they had lost track of it for so long that you're going to see when they start to read it, it's news to them. I mean, that is how far these wicked kings had taken the nation into this evil abandonment of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, the secretary, and he read it. Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king. At any time, this could be short-circuited. He could have just garbage canned it, right? But he faithfully took it to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, as the king had commanded. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king. It's almost kind of like, incidentally, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam and Akbar and Shaphan and Asaiah went to, now this is interesting too, this account is full of some really remarkable things. They go to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. I don't know what that is about, but now she lived in the Jerusalem, in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So in other words, these people recognized that she was truly a prophet of the Lord, and yet what there had been this complete loss of the scriptures among them. But they find this, they start putting two and two together. They go and they talk to her, they ask her, and she says to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, the king, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because the curses pronounced in the law against them for disobedience, you see. Because they've forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. Right? They had crossed the line. God's judgment's coming. Babylon is going to wipe out then Judah. You have to wonder, too, and make a note at this point. You have to wonder if all this time, this prophetess here that they went to, what's her name? Huldah. Huldah. How many people have heard of her? Huldah. They go to this prophet. If all this time before they found the book of the law, they hadn't all thought that she was crazy, right? I wouldn't doubt that at all. But now they see They read in the book and they start connecting the dots, putting things together, and they go and find out what God's word is. And it continues. She continues here to speak for the Lord, verse 18. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard in the book of the law. Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. So here is this, here is that the reward of the godly king. The disaster is going to come, but Josiah won't live to see it. Then the king, 2 Kings 23, then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up. You see, he doesn't stop there now. He's going into action. The king went up to the house of the Lord. And with him, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. Now, you have to keep this in context here. This doesn't mean every single person in the land, even though it says all, because there were still false prophets there and wicked people. The entire nation, as you'll see, has not repented. Nevertheless, there was this throng that went up with the king, and they go to the temple. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. And he does so publicly in front of these people who have ears to hear. He makes this covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. You can't help in our day but to read this and wonder what it would be like to have Josiah as king, right? And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple. Now, this is sad and yet refreshing. It's refreshing because they're cleansing the temple. But it's sad in the sense that you see just how far this wickedness, it had infiltrated every corner of the land. All right. So they go and he commands them, bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah. Asherah is idols, more idols. And for all the host of heaven, they had idols that represented the planets and the stars and so on, worshiping them. Idolatry. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. And you can bet, in as he does this, and he's going to do far more, he's making enemies, all right? There's no question about that, that he's destroying this stuff, destroying these false gods. Priests of Baal would be there, and they would hate him for it, and murderously. Verse 5, and he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of heavens. And he throws them out. He throws them out of their positions and gives them the boot, you see. They were everywhere. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord. They were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the idols, the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates. High places are idolatrous sites, okay? He broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which are on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places, idolatrous priests, did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And I'm not sure what all of that entails. Are they going into hiding? Are they faking it? Pretending that they're worshiping the true God? I'm not sure. Verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. See, this is how wicked. Idolatry is not just a matter of a difference of religious opinion, right? There, wherever there is idolatry and false religion, there is wickedness. And it goes so far as to, well, we've got the same thing filling our land today, right? Are babies being slaughtered in our land, being burned to Molech? Of course they are. That's what abortion is. And so he destroys the place where they'd been doing this. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Now, if you're thinking at this point, this business of pulling down these monuments, we've got the same thing going on today in our nation. But whatever you think of statues and monuments being pulled down and what they represent, this much you know. It wasn't the same thing as what here they're pulling down. Josiah is pulling down and destroying wickedness, things that are idolatrous. And today, more what we see in our nation is things that are not necessarily idolatrous. Every single one of them may not be good in and of itself. But as a whole, what we see today is godly things being destroyed. Okay, I know what I'm saying there, and that by way of application, if somebody wants to misconstrue it, they can construe it, you know. But anything, we're seeing an effort in our nation to destroy a godly heritage in our land. Well, so we're clear on the opposite end of the spectrum. What's happening here under Josiah is he is destroying wickedness and evil and purging the land because he knows from the law that great is the wrath of the Lord against them. And on top of that, he wants to obey the Lord. Verse 13, the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king, see, Solomon did this. The king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination, their idols, of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And of course, he did it to please his pagan wives that he should never have married in the first place. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What's that monument I see? You know, there's another monument over it. What is that?" And the men of the city told him, "It's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted, you know, long before, years before, and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they left his bones alone and the bones of the prophet who came with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. So they honored him and they left his gravesite alone. Josiah removed all the shrines, also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel, and he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if when it says he sacrificed all the priests, does that mean that he killed them all? It sounds like that. And certainly this is what we saw at Mount Carmel after Elijah and the test there at Mount Carmel and that wicked priesthood destroyed. But I will remind you, what we are seeing here in Josiah is the action of godliness. Okay? It is the action of godliness. And if we have a problem with anything that he's doing here, it is simply because we are oftentimes ignorant about the depth and wickedness of the sin that was present in those days and probably in our day as well. Verse 21, "And the king commanded all the people, 'Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it's written in this book of the covenant.' For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges." And that's a long time before. A long time. No Passover since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, he's not done yet. This is how far reaching the evil was. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers. And, that was prohibited in the law. And the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Look at God's commendation of Josiah. Before him, it is before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. You know, that would include David. That would include David, the king after God's own heart. But here it says there was no king like Josiah. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel." Israel had already been wiped out by the Assyrians 150 years before. "And I will cast off this city that I've chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, 'My name shall be there.'" So once again, as we've seen, as we've gone through Jeremiah, there comes a point in a sinning nation and in a sinning individual's life where the line is crossed. And that's it. They are, that's it. They're headed for destruction and hell. And that's what it happened. But God always retains his remnant. He always does. He always retains and maintains his church. Verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up, Egypt, of course, to the south of Israel, Assyria to the north, and so they want to pass through. Pharaoh's bringing his armies, and they're going to try to pass through Judah. The king of Egypt went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him, Josiah, dead, in a chariot from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Now, Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Is that the ending that you would give this story? Right? Is that the ending that you would give for our nation? You know, what would, right now in our day, there's false prophets abounding. And lots of them would write a completely different ending here. You know, the prosperous thing and how God's blessed, the revival continued and God once again blessed the nation and everything's just turning out absolutely great. That's not the ending that we have here at all. It would be bad enough. Just remember, if you imagine that you were a godly person, you're part of that remnant and you love King Josiah and he perishes in battle. He's killed. And then his son comes to the throne. And he essentially undoes everything that his godly father had effected. I suppose then we could classify this account of King Josiah as a tragedy in the classification of literature, right? It's tragic history. In this case, it's true history. Tragedy is defined as a branch, a kind of drama that treats in a serious and dignified style, I'm reading out of a dictionary here, the sorrowful or terrible events encountered or caused by a heroic individual. And that nails it. Josiah was a heroic individual. He was a champion of the faith. And yet, his life ends in sorrow and in, you'd say, terrible events, not only because he was killed in battle, but because of the terrible outcome of an evil son coming to power and undoing everything. And so when we see tragedy in real life, and tragedy happens in real life, when we see tragedy like this in real life, it leads us to think and to even pray, Lord, I don't understand this. I mean, wouldn't you? You know that's what you would be thinking back then. I do not understand. I thought I had this figured out. And I don't understand what has happened. And this isn't the only time that we've seen this in Scripture. Jeremiah was not the only godly person among the prophets, even, to experience this kind of tragedy. Think in the history of our nation, of course, we don't have presidents that reign for 31 years, but anyone that would have been alive back in the, particularly in the era of World War II, FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, you know, I think that didn't he go for three terms? So you would have had him reigning, you would say, in office for 12 years, and then he died. And I suppose the people that had lived through his presidency and all those terrible years and then victory in World War II, that would have been a grievous day, a tragedy, a grievous day when FDR died. Or even more so, I think of the English people who lived during all of the tragedies and victories in World War II under the leadership of Winston Churchill. If I had to pick a secular figure from history who I would say is my hero, it would be Winston Churchill. I'd recommend to you, by the way, if you want to get a feel for the nation of England's feelings on the day that Winston Churchill died, go on YouTube and search under Sir Winston Churchill funeral, all right? And especially watch the one that shows the procession of Churchill's coffin being escorted down the Thames River, the River Thames, as they say. And what you see is, not only you hear the music playing, but these huge shipyard cranes that are along the River Thames there. I guess that's London Bridge that goes across. I don't remember if you can see Big Ben or not there, but the cranes are bowed low in honor of Winston Churchill. And then they show the crowds, and you see all the tears in being shed in those massive groups of people. That gives you a little bit, just a little bit of the idea of what Jeremiah and that godly remnant of people would have felt in the days of not only King Josiah's death, but of his office being filled by wickedness. And then you find out that in fact, maybe even a majority of the people of Judah, they had not repented then at all, and wickedness comes back very, very quickly. The Lord's ways are not our ways, and they are difficult then to understand. I said this is not the only time that such a thing happened in Israel or Judah. Here is a very similar time that the prophet Isaiah experienced. 2 Chronicles 26. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned, look at this, 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself, see, he's of the same blood as Josiah. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne and the wall of Ashdod. Those are all Philistine cities. And built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt. for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds both in Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war, in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of the father's house of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And that was only to be done by the priests. But he got so arrogant that he, because of his fame and so forth, here he goes in, he's going to do it. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And to their credit, they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." There were some clergy that were true to the Lord. They were very courageous and they stood for the Lord. Then Uzziah was angry. Now, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly because no leper was to enter temple of the Lord. That's what he had become because of his sin. They rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. He couldn't go in at all for any reason. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, "He's a leper." And Jotham his son reigned in his place. Now once again, this is a tragedy, and you think of Isaiah. How would he have felt? 52 years, this godly king had reigned, and the tragedy didn't begin with his death. The tragedy began with his sin, right? When he came, and that would be grievous. Everyone had seen and loved this godly king, and then to see him fall in his sin due to pride. I suspect that Uzziah repented. I suspect that he did, as David did. But he remained a leper, and Isaiah would have been grieved. Well, it's at this point, really, I suppose I'd say that my sermon begins. Because what do we do with all this? Well, what do we do when a wicked ruler comes to power? What do we do when Ahab and Jezebel reign? You remember the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. We're going to read the scriptural accounts of those next week in the Sunday school class. But you remember especially the wickedness of Jezebel during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. What do we do when Ahab and Jezebel reign? Well, I would suggest to you that we do the very same thing that we do, what we should be doing, when Josiah or Uzziah reign in our nation. And let me explain that. Where do we find Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died? Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Of course, referring then to Christ. And we could go on and on about the nature of the ministry and calling of Isaiah. That his ministry was one in an evil, wicked land. That he was to go and proclaim the word of God. But God would not allow them to hear. Jesus goes back to that passage and explains this is why he spoke in parables. But the point that I wanted us to get hold of this morning is, it is vital, it is essential that we see the Lord lofty and exalted and seated upon the only throne that really matters. There is only one king and one throne who's really in charge, right? We are to keep right on doing what the Lord has called us to do. Whether Josiah or Uzziah or Ahab or Jezebel are on the throne, right? We are to see the Lord lofty and exalted, and we are to go about serving him, knowing confidently that he is the king and he's the one that's ruling, and Ahab and Jezebel can't make a move without him, not the smallest move. So that the drama that looks like a tragedy is in fact perfectly scripted by the King of Kings. Now listen, if you focus your thoughts on Ahab and Jezebel, or even upon a good ruler of of our nation or any nation that you live in, if that's where your focus is, your feelings are going to vacillate between high hope and deep despair. Your Christian experience, your spiritual life is going to be what we might call bipolar disorder of faith. You know what bipolar disorder is psychologically? Here's a definition of it. Bipolar disorder is a mental illness marked by extreme shifts in mood. Symptoms can include an extremely elevated mood called mania. They can also include episodes of depression. God's Word gives us the remedy for spiritual bipolar disorder of faith. And it is the same remedy that Isaiah experienced. He saw the Lord lofty and exalted. Listen to Psalm 11. In the Lord I take my refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee, you better run, flee like a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think there's a lot of people, including Christians today, that are concluding that, you know, their eyes are in the wrong place. The foundation has been destroyed. What can the righteous do? And here's the answer that the Lord gives through David. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. I would recommend also to you to read the little short book of the minor prophet Habakkuk. And it's not only there, but you'll find the same phrase in several times in the Psalms. And the answer that comes to Habakkuk as he's questioning the Lord is essentially it is this. Habakkuk, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Keep your eyes focused there above, not here, and you won't be in trouble. Father, we thank you for these truths of your word, these apparent tragedies that you have scripted and authored and played out in history, and that you're doing so with today. Father, we thank you for the lessons that they give us. Thank you that you are upon your throne. You're seated in your holy temple. And you see every single event, every detail that's happening here in this world. You will bring perfect justice and perfect justice to the wicked, perfect blessing to your people. Father, we pray that our eyes would be set upon you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.